Thank you. It's good to be here. I feel like I've known this church for 40 years. When I pastored in Etobicoke Thistletown Baptist, I always heard about this church, always really good things about this church. And so here I am. It's great. And Jack Phillips, to be here, is amazing because he was my wife's first principal in Africa. My wife served with the SIM. So if she knew that Jack was here, she would have come. But she had other things on this morning. So it's really good to be here and to worship with you. I just have a few things I want to share. This is the first Sunday of Advent, and traditionally we're preparing our hearts to celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we live in interesting days, to say the least. If you watch the TV and the news, it's who knows what the future holds for us. But the Lord is always speaking, I think, to our hearts, isn't he? He knows what we need. And I'm just asking the Lord that he'll help me to convince you of just a few things this morning. And my text is in 1 Kings 17, and it's the story of Elijah. And I love this Old Testament prophet because these are the days of Elijah. He lived a long time ago in the 9th century, 900 years before the coming of Christ, and we live in the 21st century. But before Jesus went to the cross, you remember, he called upon two of his dear friends, Elijah and Moses, to appear on that Mount of Transfiguration. Interesting. I say they were his friends because Jesus is God, and he lived before he was born on this planet. On Christmas Day, he took upon himself a body, but he's the third member of the Trinity, and so he knew Moses and Elijah. And before he went to the cross, he summoned them up, and he had this little discussion. Moses representing the prophets and Moses representing the law and Elijah representing the prophets. And back in the days of Moses and Elijah, they were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. We in the 21st century look back to the coming of the Messiah, but we look forward to the second coming of the Messiah, don't we? But these are the days of Elijah. And I want to just help convince you that nothing much has changed in this world. We live in very similar days to the days of Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 16, we read that the king was Ahab, and he did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any king before him, and he married, it was an arranged marriage actually, he married Jezebel, who came from the coast of a Phoenician, the Sidonian, and this was a kind of a political arrangement where Jezebel would come, and the secular history tells us that they made an arrangement that if she went, she could take her religion and propagate it in Israel. And so she was a devout follower of Baal, and so she introduced Baal worship like it had never been introduced in Israel before. Phoenician was the country that was really the had the largest navy, and they were the country that kind of knew how to run a business, and they were a very wealthy country, and so Ahab kind of married into this Phoenician-Sidonian relationship so that he could have power and control. And Jezebel came, and she brought 450 prophets of Baal, and which was the god of thunder and power. And he was married to Ashereth, and the god of sexuality, and she brought 400 prophets of her, and her her way of conducting business was just to promote this pagan worship and kind of ignore the Hebrew worship. She didn't preach against it. She said, well, that was okay back in the day, back in Abraham's day, but really what we need today is Baal worship, the god of thunder and power and marrying commerce with sexuality. And never before had it happened in Israel that commerce and sexuality were united. So the sex was used to sell anything and everything, and the temples of Baal were really places where sexual orgies happened, and this was an amazing time in society when sex and commerce were linked, and you couldn't separate them. And if you wanted to get ahead in a business, you had to worship both Baal and Asherah, the god of power and commerce and the god of sexuality. These are the days of Elijah. We live in that kind of day also. And it is in that setting that God called a man called Elijah, the Tishbite. He was actually from the northern part of Israel. How many of you have seen Duck Dynasty on TV? You have TV, right? Yeah. You never know. Duck, you like those guys in Duck Dynasty? They've like shaken up the television network because they're like, they talk about God. And they don't look like your average Baptist. I'm a recovering Baptist myself. So you know, I know all the rules. But Elijah was the equivalent of the Duck Dynasty of our day. He was a hairy guy. He didn't cotton to all the ways of the Israelites. His favorite mode of transportation was walking and running. He never took chariots. He would run long distances. He was just a simple guy, a shepherd guy from the north. And God kind of took him because he wanted to teach the people something through an ignorant guy like Elijah. He just appears on the scene. And the first sermon that he preaches to, is very, very short. In fact, it consists of 17 words. That was his first sermon. I've already gone over that 17 words. I've been told I can preach till 1:30. No, that's not true. But his first sermon was 17 words in the Hebrew, 25 in the English, and it was just to one person, okay? Now, here it is in 1 Kings 17. He preaches it to the king, this wicked king who had sold his whole country into a sexual orgy commerce kind of situation. And he says in 1 Kings verse 1 actually, "As the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." That was it. That was the sermon. What a great sermon. And it was just to one person, the king. And then God tells him, okay, now that you preach the sermon, good for you, Elijah. Now run. Run. Get out of here. The first thing I want to tell you, there's three things, because I'm a Baptist, okay? We all only have three things, three points. And there'll be a test on this afterwards, okay? The first point is, God cares about me. And I want to demonstrate, because we're going to see how God cares about Elijah. Because if you and I were asked to preach a sermon like that to the king, and this king was known for his temper, and he married this woman, Jezebel, who would stop at nothing to get her way. I mean, we lived in, this is a very horrible time in history. You'd wonder, well, does God really care about him? Elijah, run away and hide, because I'm going to fulfill this sermon. I told you to preach it, and there isn't going to be any rain. But he didn't say how long there would be no rain. It turns out that there was no rain for 3 years. And Elijah didn't know at the time how long it would be, because basically it's like, there's not going to be rain until God tells me to tell you that there's going to be rain. So I'm sure the first year without rain, that wasn't a problem, because, you know, all their vegetables had been grown and all the rest of it. Second year without rain, I think they probably had seminars on global warming, I think. That's my suggestion. I don't know. And they would try to figure out, well, you know, it's been a whole year, a year and a half, no rain, what's happening? And history tells us Ahab and his wife decided to get the people all churned up about it, and they had public orgies, and they tried to get the Baal's attention, because they figured maybe Baal was busy somewhere else. And so it was an even more sexualized society. Third year, they were desperate because they couldn't plant their crops. There was no rain to nourish the seeds and all the rest of it. And at this time, Elijah was hiding away, because all of a sudden they realized, Elijah, you're the one who caused this. It's your fault. You narrow-minded, bigoted Bible thumpers. It's your fault. You're the bad guys. And so they were seeking him everywhere, but they couldn't find him, because God had him hidden away by the brook, and he was providing for him supernaturally. Now, you see, one of the things we've got to understand, God doesn't change. You know, the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. If God can take care of Elijah, he can take care of you and me. But do you believe it? You won't believe it unless you believe that God is good. God is good. And every once in a while, we're tempted to think, God, are you that good? Why do you allow so much suffering? Why don't you stop some of the suffering in my family, in my neighbor's family? Why can't I find a job? Why does it seem so black around me? God is good. He says, you know, the brook is going to dry up, but I have another plan for you. I'm going to send you to Zarephath. We don't know how long he stayed by the brook, but he stayed there until it dried up, because there's no rain, right? So then he sends them to Zarephath, which is like other scripture tells us, that's where Jezebel came from. That's her hometown. Jezebel was one angry woman. I'm sure none of you get angry, but there's nothing angrier than an angry woman, except maybe an angry man. Okay, I've offended both of you, okay? She was desperate to get rid of this guy and find him. So God sends him to Zarephath, Jezebel's backyard, and he introduces him to a single mother who was trying to make ends meet. In fact, she was gathering twigs, and she was just going to go and light a fire and make their last meal, she and her son. Doesn't mention anything about the father, so she's a single mom, and die. What? Why would you bring your servant to receive from a single mom? I mean, God, what? This doesn't make sense. God doesn't make sense, but God's good. And he always does something that surprises us. And who would think that a single mom would be the source of nourishment for this man until the rain came? But God delights in turning things around just unbelievably, the ways that we can't even imagine. And so we have this miracle of the oil that never ran dry, the oil in their jars were kept on growing, kept on giving, God performed a little miracle in that single mom's home while Elijah was taken while Elijah was taken care of, because God cares about him. We don't hear about those 3 years what's happening in the country. Just to know, our imagination tells us, "Well, this must have been really hard." But God centers in on where his heart is, and his heart is with his people. with those of us who have given ourselves to God, we see things that the world can never see, that they are blind to. We watched the election in the South, and I'm not going to talk about the election in the South except to say, boy, wasn't that confusing? Wasn't that amazing? But that's not the real story. God is good. God is working out his will in this world. Why? Because he cares. Number one, he cares about me, demonstrated in the life of Elijah. Number two, he cares about his world. He cares about his world. In the 9th century, after a long time, 1 Kings 18, in the third year, the word of the Lord finally came to Elijah and said, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. 3 years is a long time without rain. But God's schedule is different than my schedule. My timing is different than God's timing. I'm really glad I'm not God. Every once in a while, I wish I would have his power to make things change. But I'm not. And my wife says it's a good thing. It would be messy. My role at the People's Church is to be pastor of counseling. So I spend my time listening to people's pouring out their hearts. And sometimes I wish I could just change things. But I can't. And if I could, it would be not a good thing. Because only God knows the end from the beginning. And God wanted to take the people of Israel through an experience to teach them that there is a God in Israel, and his name is Jehovah. Because the people were believing, well, that was good for yesterday. Okay, that was good for the old guys and the guys, the grandpas. And because they used to tell us stories. Oh, oy vey, the stories they would tell us about the Exodus and God providing food and quail on a regular basis. That was good for them. But today, not so much. Not so much. Today, we understand that if you want to get ahead, you got to marry the god of Baal and his consort Ashereth, and so you got to worship at that temple to get ahead, and that's who we're worshiping. Little did they realize they weren't getting ahead at all, because the social problems that resulted. They would encourage, history would tell us, they would encourage young girls to go into the temples and volunteer and become pregnant and have children. And so that there was a huge social problem of single moms with children. They had gotten children in the temple, and guys would be encouraged to go to the temple and become strong, and they would succeed in business. And there was fiction that if you join those two things, you would succeed. And these are the days of Elijah. These are the same days, 21st century, 9th century. And we're reaping a tremendous harvest. But not only does God care about us, he actually cares about this world. God cares, and his timing is exquisite. His timing is just enough to teach the people of this world that there is a God in heaven, and he alone is worthy of our worship. And that's when this wonderful scene, we won't go into it, this is just kind of an overview. Remember the story of Elijah? And he has this challenge to the gods of Baal, and they have this contest, and they have two altars with a sacrifice on both, and they said, let's have this competition. You gods of Baal, you put your altar there, and I'll put my altar here, and whichever god is real, let him light the fire. And the god who lights the fire, he is God. And so this great contest happens between the gods of the priests of Baal and Elijah. And the 450 priests of Baal start first and cut themselves and dance around the altar, but there's no fire. And finally, Elijah, he says, before I light the fire, just to prove to you that there's no, you know, hidden wires or secret concoction to make this fire, pour water on it, lots of water, soak it, so that there's no possibility that it will light. And so they did that, and when Elijah called upon God, he lit the fire, and it consumed the sacrifice and the altar. And it was then that Elijah said these words, how long will you halt between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal is God, follow him. And that picture of halting between two opinions in the Hebrew is a picture of a bird flitting from branch to branch. You've seen it happen. A bird will land on one branch, and within seconds it flits to another branch and goes on and on. And he says, this is what you people are doing. You're trusting in this, and then it lets you down, and so you flit to something else, and you trust in that. And that lets you down, and then you trust in this. You keep on flitting from branch to branch, from God to God. These are the days of Elijah. We see that happening. Everyone has an answer. Okay, this is the answer. Take this course. Get this degree. Make this money. Marry this person. Go here, go there. And we've got a whole culture flitting from one thing to another. And God says, it'll all let you down. The gods of this world will let you down. Because they're not gods, they're false gods. Only Jehovah is dependable. Huh. Only Jehovah. God cares for me. God cares for his world. And thirdly, God cares about my future and the future of this world. Christians are called people of the book. Jews are called people of the book, Old Testament, but we're called people of the book, the Old and New Testament, because we're people that read this book and read it and read it and read it. I've been reading this book, like many of you, for many, many years. Feels like all my life. I can't say that yet because I haven't lived all my life, but up to this point, almost every day. And the more I read it, the more I realize God is doing something in this world that's quite extraordinary. He continues to do it. And he cares about the future. I love Advent because it's the one time in the church calendar that we're told, look ahead. This isn't our destination. We got four Sundays of Advent, and then we have Christmas Day. That's what we're looking forward to. And then on Christmas Day, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, who of course is no longer a baby, but is. We're not looking for his first birth anymore, but we're reminded that he was born on a certain day. in the first century and lived 33 years, went to heaven and says, I'm coming back. And this reminds us that God has a future planned for me and for this world. He has it. He's already dwelling in the future, because with God there's no past, present, or future. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. He doesn't get old like us. He is ageless. But he is planning a future. God cares about my future. Look how Elijah ended his life. He ended it unlike any other person. God took him to heaven in a whirlwind. Some of us think it was a chariot, but actually this text doesn't say he went to heaven in a chariot. He went to heaven in a whirlwind. And I've been to enough. I'm at the stage where some of you, you know, a young person said to me, you know, all my friends are getting married. And I said, honey, all my friends are dying. That's great. Okay. We all die in a whirlwind. Have you ever been to a funeral recently? I love funerals. I prefer them to weddings. You know, the person who's having the funeral is there, very, very quiet, not saying a thing. They're just lying there. And all around is the whirlwind of activity and mourning and all the rest of it. And the person, if they know the Lord, is not in the room. They're with the Lord, enjoying his presence. Some years ago, when I was at Thistletown Baptist, actually, I took a funeral of a guy who was he died by lead injection. You know what that is? He was shot to death by a drive-by shooting. He was counting his drug money, and someone drove by his living room window, and it was like a Al Capone style shooting. But the guy comes from Baptist family, and his family wanted to have a Baptist minister. So I was a Baptist minister, so they invited me to come. And this guy was like a drug lord, really a powerful guy. And so the funeral parlor was filled with people, and you know, there's people in mink coats, and the police were there because they wanted to, they were taping it and videoing it because they figured that the murderer would be there, and so they wanted to pick a picture of it. And so it was really something. And when I take a funeral, I like to say if the person is with the Lord, but I had a kind of a hunch that I couldn't actually say that, because I really didn't think the Lord really was into drug money and stuff like that. Just my personal opinion. So I didn't actually say that, you know, our brother is now with the Lord. I just preached the gospel and gave people an opportunity to know that this is how we can have faith in Christ and know that we're going to be in heaven. So I did not state that where I thought he was going to go. So after the funeral was over, you know how they do it. The preacher goes out down there, and then the funeral, the guys take the coffin. So I got halfway down the aisle in this funeral home, and this guy comes from the back, kind of swaggering. I think he'd taken a little bit too much to drink, and he says in a big, loud voice, as he's coming towards me, he says, I just want to know, is he in heaven or is he in hell? By this time, everyone, all eyes were upon us. I was in the center of the funeral home. And so I said, well, I don't think this is the best place to discuss that. Why don't you and I just go the back and we'll talk about it? And he said, if you can't talk about it here, where can you talk about it? It's a good question. And by then, people were like responding, and the police were like taking me out. And I thought, wow, that would save me. But I always remembered that to this day. Because that is the question, isn't it? And if you can't talk about it here, where can you talk about it? You see, God has a future for me, and God has a future for this world and for this country. He's a good God. He cares for me. He cares for my world. He's a good God. He cares for you. He cares about your world, the things that you care about. And he also cares about your future. God is a good God. He's planning for your future. He's planning for your future. Death is not the final end for any of us. He's planning a future. In the late 90s, an Irishman by the name of Robin Mark was sitting in his church, and his pastor was speaking on this text about the days of Elijah. And he was talking about the days of Ezekiel and the writing prophets, and how God had given him a vision of a valley filled with dry bones. And as he watched, the bones began to connect with each other, and flesh began to grow on each other. And before long, the bones were standing up in human flesh. And he was preaching about how God would resurrect the nation of Israel, and God would continue to work in history. And God is a God of history. And he moves countries and nations, and he is in sovereign control. At the center of this universe, God is sitting on his throne. And he's not tweeting how desperate he is about what's happening. He's got everything under his control. So this particular church service had two services, and between the first and second service, Robin Mark went into the kitchen of the church and in half an hour wrote a song and a melody to the song. And during the second service, he led his church in singing the song at the conclusion of his pastor's sermon. And it's that song, "Behold, He Comes, Riding on the Clouds, Shining Like the Sun at the Trumpet Call. So lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee. Out of Zion's hills, salvation comes." The song, I don't know whether you know it, probably you do. "These are the days of Elijah." So if these are the days of Elijah, and I think they are, we need the God of Elijah reminding us that what Elijah had to learn, that in the midst of all the conflict that continues and has gotten even worse in our day, God cares for us. He's good. God cares for my world. What was your world like last week? You had some disappointments, you had some pain, you had some things that didn't go the way you wanted them to go. What's your week like this week? God cares about that appointment you're going to have, about that test you're going to write, about that job you're going to apply for, about the fact that your expenses are getting more than your income. He cares about all that because God's good, and God promised to take care of our needs, just as he's taking care of our world. And God cares about our future. He cares about our future. It used to trouble me that it seems like everyone that dies sick. I don't know. Every once in a while you hear about someone who dies like they're dead. It's the way I want to go. Here they gone. But mostly it seems like we all go through a time of lying on a bed of sickness. And I used to think, why would you do that to us, God? Why didn't you just, when it comes our time, just sort of, you know, switch the switch and we're gone? And I began to think, sometimes what we all need sometimes is just lie in bed and think about our life. and thank God for it. And maybe write some letters that we need to write or do some things we need to do. And God gives us all the time we need to live the life that he intends us to live. Because God is fundamentally good. I find time and again talking to Christians about their problems that one at the root of their problems is the fact that they don't fundamentally believe that God is good, that God really cares. And they can think of all these examples about how, God, you weren't there for me when that happened. You weren't there for me when this happened. And God says, yes, I was. Now listen. And we begin to hear God as we've never heard him before. One of the biggest problems we have is we don't hear. And that's not because God's not speaking. It's because we're not listening. We're not listening. These are the days of Elijah, but we also serve the God of Elijah. And one day God will take us all in a hurricane, in a whirlwind. We're going to be sitting still, and everyone around us will be, but we'll be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with him. So be encouraged, dear friends, on this first Sunday of Advent. As we think about the coming of Jesus the first time, let us also think about the coming of Jesus the second time, which will be glorious, unlike the first coming, which was kind of, you know, in a country far away, in a little village that no one knew the name of, and only a few shepherds were witnesses of. When he comes again, every eye shall see him. We'll all get see him on our cell phone. I don't know. but we're heading to that day. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you are good, that you care for us. As a shepherd cares for his sheep. Lord, for this day that you have given to us and this week, we want to live in the light of that truth, knowing that everything that comes into our life comes through your hands, through your provision. Bless these people here. Encourage their hearts as they seek to worship and serve you in this community. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.